Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at the section of Scripture that begins with verse 17 and goes all the way through verse 34. And we are doing this, interrupting our series of lessons being drawn from 2 Corinthians and the question of how to live for Him who died for us and rose again on our behalf. We're interrupting that series of lessons primarily for a couple of reasons. Number one, because we have a great many people who are gone. And number two, because tomorrow is Memorial Day. You might kind of wonder how Memorial Day fits in, but you'll understand in just a moment. You see, what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 17 and going on down, are instructions to us about the Lord's Supper, which is a memorial. And tomorrow being Memorial Day, it struck me that, you know, there are some parallels here that I want to capitalize on. Because you see, when Memorial Day happens, for a lot of people, Memorial Day simply signals, hey, summer is basically here. Used to be that Memorial Day actually signaled the beginning of summer because schools were all let out the week before or whatever, but now schools kind of hang on for at least maybe another week or maybe 10 days depending on where you're going. But still it signals to everybody in America that summertime is here. Can't tell by the climate outside. It's a little cold out there, it has been, but that signals summertime is here. For a great many people, they have no idea what Memorial Day is supposed to mean. But Memorial Day is built around remembrance. Memorial Day is designed to have certain types of ceremonies that take place during the day in which are caused for people to ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Probably all around the United States tomorrow at about 7 o'clock in the morning at almost every cemetery in the United States, there, if there is of any size whatsoever, and if there is any type of veterans associations associated somewhere with it, you will have a gathering of people who will gather and who will hear the tune taps played. And they will have a ceremony where they raise the flag and they'll talk a little bit, perhaps, about what Memorial Day is all about. Some communities will have a parade. Some communities will have a picnic in the afternoon honoring the veterans of their community. But it's all designed, everything was originally designed to have a Memorial Day where people, common everyday citizens, could ask why. Especially those who are younger could ask why. What is this day? What is this day all about? Why are we having the things that we do? Why are we celebrating like this? What is all of this about? What is TAPS about? What is the raising of the flag? What are all these? Who are all these people wearing these hats? These older people who you know, I recognize him as the farmer down the road or at the grocer at the grocery store. But today they're wearing hats and. And some of them are wearing uniforms. And what's all of this about? Well, that's exactly the type of thing that the Lord's Supper is intended, in part, to do. Just like we have the opportunity tomorrow, as a nation, to tell our young people why we are having this day and recount for them the brave men and women who have served in our armed forces, who have fought in our wars, and who have protected our freedoms, and who have stood in the gap to help our country be as strong as it is. We have the opportunity, every time we take the Lord's Supper, to cause somebody to ask why. Originally, I had thought about doing this lesson and then having the Lord's Supper after. But I realized it didn't fit exactly with my thinking because I needed people to have the question, why? And sure enough, sometimes we will go through, because we do this every week and because we maybe have gotten used to it, we may not be asking ourselves why. But it's intended to be that. Take a look. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, Paul, as he writes, Paul is telling us that he received this information directly from the Lord. And this is something that he delivered to these Christians at Corinth. In fact, it's by implication in Scripture. This is something that was delivered to every congregation. This is something that every congregation was supposed to do. Every time that the body got together, this is one of the things that happened. Because, you see, what we read in verse 26 is that this is a proclamation of the Lord's death. Now, a proclamation is something that is done, that is made so that people can understand who don't understand. And so there is that why element to what is going on. There is that why element to what has taken place. Yes, the Lord's Supper is primarily for the Christian. And there are things that Paul, as he begins in verse 17 and goes all the way through verse 34, there are things that he says that are there for you and I as Christians who are faithful in the Lord, things that are happening as we take this Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk about those things in just a moment, but there's also this proclamation aspect of it so that people will ask why. And sometimes we don't encourage that why like we ought to. I think sometimes we don't because, you know, it may come from the question may come from the mouth of a child. And it's not really a why, it's like, well, why can't I have some of that stuff too? Why do you get to have the grape juice and get to eat something and I don't? Well, you know, that's still a why. It's just not the why that we were maybe expecting. But what does it do? It gives us the opportunity to talk to people about the Lord's death. See, Paul tells us in this section, 1 Corinthians 11, he tells us where this originated, this practice. And he tells us what this practice is intended to convey. And he tells us all about what is going on. But he does so because it's possible for people to take it wrong. Let's start reading. Beginning of verse 17, he says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." Now, let's stop right there. One of the things that we need to understand about the context of the discussion of this practice of eating the Lord's Supper is that this discussion takes place because part of the purpose of the Lord's Supper was being nullified by the manner in which they were taking it. And we find some interesting kinds of things being words being used as he begins to introduce us to the practice of the Lord's Supper. He talks about how we come together as a church. Interesting, because generally in our society, we talk about going to church, not coming together as a church. Interesting little difference in expression that a lot of people will say, well, that's just the way he expressed it. But it's very, very important. It's a very subtle difference, but it's a very important difference. Because what he's saying is that the church is not a place that you go to. The church is something you belong to by virtue of being one of God's forgiven. And so as one of God's forgiven, you come together as a church. And the key thing there, the key word there, is that you come together. In other words, the picture that you have there is of being fitted, being molded together, being pieced together. It's the idea of fitting together so that you are one. And he says, there's where the problem is. This is why I need to talk to you about this practice of the Lord's Supper that you're taking. Because you see, what you're doing is that when you come together here in Corinth, what was happening is you're coming together, and you're not coming together to fit yourselves together and to be there together and to hold together and to love one another and all the things that that it implies. You come together and there are divisions among you. There are factions, he says in verse 19, among you. And there are people that you approve of and people that you don't approve of, and you use the Lord's Supper as a means of elevating some, and you use it as a means of putting some down. And so he says in verse 20, therefore when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, you're partaking of the supper, you're partaking of the activity, but it's not really the Lord's Supper because it's not being done properly. It's not being done for the right reasons. And in fact, what is going on is that you have actually, historically, in Corinth, they've actually added the Lord's Supper as an element to a larger supper. See, it's a supper, not in the sense that we have something here that will satisfy the appetite. This supper is intended to satisfy not the physical appetite, but the spiritual appetite of the soul, by reminding us of certain things. Jesus himself alluded to it back over in John chapter 6, where he says in verse 57, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And this bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He's talking in terms of prospect or things that are going to happen. But the Lord's Supper looks at things that have happened. And it's pointing us to what Jesus has done. And he says, what has happened, what their practice was, what they had actually taken and added this to a buffet meal, a banquet that was held at the end of a gathering service of study and worship, and it was kind of an afterthought. And so he goes on, so he says how in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. Do you not have houses to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? See, that's the problem. That's the context. The Lord's Supper was not being used properly, because being used properly, it will draw us together as the church. And it will help us understand that we are meant to be together for one another. And so he takes us then back to the historical origin of the Lord's Supper. And we could look at the Gospels. We could look at the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Or the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Or the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And all of them report that Last Supper that Jesus had with His disciples the night before He died. And each describes Jesus giving thanks and blessing the bread and blessing the cup and giving them to His disciples, saying that the bread is His body, the cup is the blood of the new covenant. Luke says in Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me, which is exactly what Peter quotes here what Paul quotes here in 1 Corinthians 11. And the church, this was a basic church activity. We read in Acts chapter 20, for instance, that on the first day of the week they came together to break bread. They did it because it was a basic church activity. And we call it the Lord's Supper because this is something that was instituted by the Lord at the last supper that he had with his disciples. And he drew elements from that. But look at what Paul said. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the key idea in both of those statements about the bread and about the cup is that it's done in remembrance of Jesus. But unfortunately, today, we don't exactly understand what remembrance is referring to. I mean, we understand that it means we're to remember something. We understand that it means we're to focus on something that has taken place in the past. But to the Jewish mind, and keep in mind, you know, all the disciples of Jesus at the Last Supper were Jews. And using this phraseology was something that was intended to be absolutely amazing in its implications. And all the Jewish people had the same kind of mindset about it because they had grown up with various things that were done to cause remembrance. The Passover meal itself was a remembrance. It was something that was intended to help pass on from one generation to the other what God had done in rescuing the people of Israel from Egypt. And how God had made the Israelite people, His covenant people. And they were to eat that supper, and they were to eat it in such a way that they caused people to ask, why? Why? There's that why again. Why do we eat this supper? In fact, it was tradition it's tradition in a Jewish household as they eat the Lord's Supper that the youngest at the table, who's able to ask questions, is always encouraged to ask the oldest at the table, why are we eating this meal? What does this meal mean? Why are we eating this meal? To which there would become a lesson as the meal progresses that the various things mean something. The lamb that we're eating, they would say, is helping us to remember the blood spilled on the and placed on the doorpost as death passed over everyone in Egypt and the firstborn were killed. The bread, the unleavened bread, is to help us remember that we're to be a pure people and also that we're to be a people ready to depart. It's to help us remember what God is, and it helps us to commit ourselves to being His people. Guess what? When Jesus says, this bread is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a covenant in my blood, do this in remembrance of me. He's telling us who follow that as we eat the supper, we're to be asking why. Well, and the why is because Jesus loves us. He died for us and He rose again for us. And we have made a commitment to follow Him. And part of the remembrance is this recommittal of ourselves each and every week to follow in the footsteps of our Master, of Jesus. And It's to proclaim the Lord's death. The next verse says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." There's a double thing going on here. You're proclaiming the Lord's death to those who might be among you who do not yet believe, who have not yet entered into a relationship through baptism into Christ Jesus. They've not yet been united with His death or His resurrection. They've not yet had their sins forgiven. So we proclaim this as an opportunity. It's a proclamation of an opportunity to everyone who is present that may not yet be a Christian, that today may be your only opportunity that remains. Don't let it go by. But then it's also a proclamation of something that is yet to come. Jesus is, it not only has He died on the cross and been raised from the dead, but He's ascended up into heaven and He's coming back. We ought to live in expectation of His return. Not in fearful expectation, but in an expectation that is glorious and wonderful, because He loves us and He's declared His love for us through what He's done, and we can declare our confidence. Then He goes on in verse 27 and He returns back to the basic problem. And He begins to point out that this action, this activity that we're doing, has even more to it than just committal to following Jesus and remembering what Jesus has done and proclaiming it to those who are among us who are not yet saved. It has more to it than that. It even is supposed to help us in our relationships with one another. Look at what He says. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Now, what's the unworthy manner that He's talking about? Well, if you go all the way back to verse 17, where He started talking about it, the unworthy manner is very clear. Because He says, remember in verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." It's not to eat the Lord's Supper because you are not eating it in a worthy manner. Why? Because when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. There are factions among you. Now, divisions and factions are words that actually talk about competition and conflict and anxiety and warfare. And in fact, he talks about the fact that you are despising the church of God and shaming people through your activities. See, part of the Lord's Supper message that sometimes we fail to remember is that the body and blood of the Lord has implications not just for us as individuals, but for us collectively as the body of Christ. And in fact, this becomes a bridge in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is all about the body of Christ. And the Lord's Supper and its discussion leads into this discussion in chapter 12 about the body of Christ and about how we are all members of one body. Being many, we are one body. And we are members of one another in this body. The body that is of Christ. And in fact, we are to remember that everything we do is to be done, according to verse 7, for the profit of all. See, when a group of Christians gather together as a church, they are to be gathering together so that we help fit together with one another better, so that we can work for the profit of all of us, so that we're in this together. And the Lord's Supper has been to remind us that it is the blood of Jesus, it is what the sacrifice of Jesus, it is what has made it possible for us to become this spiritual body that is the church. And so eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, being guilty of the body and guilty of the blood, is in part a call for us to be aware of one another, as well as aware of what has happened, what Jesus has done for us as individuals. And so he goes on, he says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We don't examine one another in terms of who's able to take the supper and who isn't. We examine ourselves because we have to choose to be involved. We have to choose to follow Jesus. We have to choose for ourselves. No one can force us. But he goes on, he says there's a judgment aspect to it. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I contend in that phrase, the Lord's body, discern, that we're to discern, has two meanings. It's the body of Jesus that he sacrificed on the cross for us, but it's also the larger body of believers. And see, if we don't discern the Lord's body, we're going to find ourselves not living the way God wants. Because you can't live the Christian life separately. Your life as a Christian is meant to impact other Christians. And so he says the judgment that we're drinking results in things that are visible to everybody in the body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We can look around and we might be able to see in the first century, if we'd been there especially, that the congregation in Corinth was having people who were ill and had things happening to them because of their attitude toward this activity of the Lord's Supper. But when we are judged, we are chastened. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, God's doing all of this not to just hurt us or harm us, but to chasten us. Chasten is a word that talks about correction, so that we will be right with God. And therefore, he says in verse 33, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And then he goes directly into this talk about the spiritual body. You see what he's saying? He's saying that there's a seriousness about the Lord's Supper that sometimes we miss because we go through it maybe so fast, or because we fail to recognize the admonition to be asking why. There's a lot that goes on, isn't there? And not every time will we think of all of the things that are all of the things that happen. Because many things with God have multiple meanings attached to them that we ponder over time but may not ponder at the time. But this Lord's Supper, the primary focus of the Lord's Supper's activity is this proclamation, so that someone will ask, why? Why are we doing this? And we'll have the opportunity to answer why. This morning, if you're someone here who is not yet a Christian, please let our proclamation today reach your heart so that you will respond to what Jesus has done and welcome him into your life as you are united with his life in the waters of baptism. United with his death, raised to walk again in a new life. While together we stand and sing.